So at the turning of the year, more or less, we're not that far into 2025 yet. I thought I'd have us reflect this morning on the theme of time and its passing. So I invite you to turn with me, if you, unless it's on the screen, Psalm 90 is our scripture reading for the morning. And I've titled the sermon, It's About Time. Oh. It's a very nice pulpit. I wonder what I did. It's all right. I don't mind if it stays. Will it stay? It won't. Does it do it that more often? Sometimes? Okay. All right. Well, it's about time I keep my hands off it then. So Psalm 90. Let's read the word of the Lord. Lord, you have been our dwelling place throughout all generations. Before the mountains were born, or you brought forth the earth and the world, from everlasting to everlasting, you are God. You turn humans back to dust, saying, "Return to dust, O sons of men, for 1,000 years in your sight are like a day that has just gone by, or like a watch in the night. You sweep men away in the sleep of death. They are like the new grass of the morning, although in the morning it springs up new, by evening it is dry and withered. We are consumed by your anger and terrified by your indignation. You have set our iniquities before you, our secret sins, in the light of your presence. And all our days pass away under your wrath. We finish our years with a moan. The length of our days is 70 years or 80 if we have the strength. Yet their span is trouble and sorrow, for they quickly pass and we fly away. Who knows the power of your anger? For your wrath is as great as the fear that is due you. So teach us to number our days aright, that we may gain a heart of wisdom. Relent, O Lord, how long will it be? Have compassion on your servants. Satisfy us in the morning with your unfailing love, that we may sing for joy and be glad all our days. Make us glad for as many days as you have afflicted us, and for as many years as we have seen trouble. May your deeds be shown to your servants and your splendor to their children. May the favor of the Lord our God rest upon us. Establish the work of our hands for us. Yes, establish the work of our hands." And I'd like to focus our attention this morning on verse 12. Teach us to number our days aright, that we may gain a heart of wisdom. And maybe you notice as I was reading this that the first 10 or 11 verses are really kind of an acknowledgement that we live under the threat of God's wrath, that our days are numbered, that there's our sins are before us, and we live under a sense of judgment. And then the psalmist says, "But teach us to number our days aright, that we may gain a heart of wisdom." And then the tone changes, and it becomes a kind of leaning into the grace and the mercy of God beyond that. This is the word of the Lord. So does anybody know what time it is? Depending on where you are and who you ask this question, you may get different answers. What time is it? And some 90s couch potato may say, "It's tool time." Yeah, we remember that, sort of. When I was a kid, if someone would ask, "What time is it?" We would say, "It's time to get a watch." What time is it? Well, if it's 9 o'clock and you are getting ready for an 8 o'clock flight, the clear and unwelcome answer is, "It's too late." My daughter did that once. We were living in Grand Rapids, and she was to come and join us for Christmas, and I got a teary phone call at about 10 in the morning. She had slipped in and missed her flight entirely. But thanks to a generous friend, drove her to Calgary, she got another plane and got to Grand Rapids even earlier than she would have otherwise. Time, time, time. Busy people never have enough time. And that's why they're always on the run, busy, on the move. Bored people have far too much time. And that is why they shuffle their way into the kingdom of mediocrity. The old song says, life is just too short for some folks, and for other folks, time just drags on. Some folks like the taste of smoke and whiskey. Others think tea is too strong. Sometimes we barely notice time's passing. We say, boy, doesn't time fly when you're having fun? Other times we are painfully aware of each second that goes by. Like in the last 30 seconds of a hockey game when the other team has pulled their goalie and you've got a penalty and you wonder if they're going to score. Or more ominously, when you're waiting for an ambulance. Time. How often don't we hear people say, I just don't have enough time. There are not enough hours in the day. Time, time, time. Come to the park, Dad. No, no, I don't have time. You know, why didn't you write when this happened? Why? I didn't have time. Why didn't you do your homework? I ran out of time. We are creatures of time. We live in time, and our lives are measured against the passing of time. How old are you? How long have you been married? How long have you been at that job? Are you retired? When will you retire? It's important to know what time it is. You know, all nature seems to be built this way. Cycles of time provide the anatomy and the heartbeat of all life. The earth's revolution around the sun gives us the year and its seasons. Days lengthen and shorten, temperatures rise and fall, and in the intricate dance of life, all of God's creatures respond. Trees seem to know when it's time to shed leaves in the fall and when to bud in the spring. Bears know when to start fattening up for winter and when to mate. Geese always know when it's time to fly south, and we know that when they do, winter's not far behind. As the days get shorter, weasels change their color, and human beings begin craving fatty foods. As days get longer, the crocuses start blooming again, and people smile more readily. The moon's rotation around the earth gives us our month and inscribes another cycle, also necessary for creaturely existence. As the moon travels around the earth, it exerts a rhythmic pull, tugging at oceans, causing a cycle in tides. The swarming, spawning, and mating of sea creatures are related to all those fluctuations caused by the moon. In fact, the moon pulls all liquids to itself. And since we humans are made up mostly of water, our bodies are sensitive to the monthly cycle, which is most apparent in the cycle, the menstrual cycle of women. But it also shows up in odd behavioral patterns when the moon is full or when the moon is absent. And that's why we describe some oddball people as lunatics, from lunar, moon, lunar. They're lunar tics. Carolus Linnaeus was an 18th century botanist who had this really great idea that you could actually tell the time by observing the opening and closing of flowers. And he created something called a flower garden, which was really a flower clock. And it was based on the sleep and wake cycles of flowers. So at 6 o'clock, the spotted cat's ear opens, but at 7 o'clock, it's the African marigold. And at 9 o'clock, the prickly snow thistle, and so on. The psalmist's prayer, teach us, O Lord, to number our days, that we may gain a heart of wisdom. This might well be a prayer for the healing of modern people who have lost, for the most part, lost our sense of the creational rhythms of time. We zip through time zones, zipping around the world in search of vacations. We work around the clock in artificially lit environments. We live in brilliantly lit cities that fool the body into perpetual tiredness, and many people suffer from chronic fatigue syndrome. We ignore the seasons and cycles of nature, but we process minutes and hours according to the false calculus that time is money, as if we could somehow possess time, commodify time, and control the passage of time, spending it or killing it. How do you spend your time? I was just killing time. Our high-tech lives have dulled our senses to nature's rhythms. As the theologian Ellen Bernstein says, we live by time's arrow and not by time's cycle. And such a linear time orientation leads to the illusion that we can control time and that progress is the ultimate virtue. Christian environmentalist Cal DeWitt argues that our inclination to see time as money contributes to environmental destruction because we become impatient for the earth to produce its crops at its own pace and to recover its fertility in cycles of rotation and rest. We instead tax the earth with accelerated and intensified monocultural production and then try to compensate for the diminished fertility by adding chemicals that do at least as much harm as good. Teach us, O Lord, to number our days and give us hearts of wisdom. The English language has only one word for different kinds of times. All time is the same. Time of day or time of life. It's all the same word, time. The Greeks, however, were a little wiser, and they distinguished between at least two kinds of time. They understood something about chronos time, but also kairos time, two different words meaning two different things. Now, chronos time has to do with the naming of the coordinates of time. Minutes and seconds and hours and days and even years are functions of chronos time, chronological order, as it were. And we recognize that because the watch is our great symbol of chronos time. In some places, it's even called a chronometer, a fancy name for a watch. Chronos time is clock time. Speed skaters win or lose by fractions of chronos time. Now, the Greeks were so fond of the regularity of 60 seconds a minute and 60 minutes in an hour and 24 hours in a day that they kicked chronos upstairs, and they capitalized the C and made it a god, the god of time. Kairos time, on the other hand, is not about the little bits and pieces of time that are measured and used up, but Kairos time refers to critical time, the right time. It's high time we did this or that. It's time to get moving. It's time to shape up. It's time to pay attention. Kairos is time for human beings. It's time for history, for events and decisions that cannot be captured within the coordinates of chronological time. Kairos does not answer the minor question, what time is it? But Kairos answers or asks the major question, what is it time for? What is it time for? And Kairos, not Chronos, turns out in the end to be the real thing to which we must pay attention. In the fullness of Kairos time, God sends his Son. To everything there is a Kairos to be born, a Kairos to die, a Kairos to learn, a Kairos to teach. Now, the Hebrew word for time is zeman, and it means invitation. Time as an opening in history and an invitation for us to move into some kind of situation or some kind of relationship or some kind of commitment. Zeman, open invitation to live in the possibilities of God's blessings. And that's the kind of time that the psalmist has in mind when he places on our lips that time-oriented prayer of Psalm 90, teach us, O Lord, to number our days. Teach us to know Kairos time, to know Zaman time, so that we may become wise. Help us to know what time it is, not by the clock, but what time is it in my life? What time is it in this season of human history? What time is it in Canada? What time is it in the global relations of nations? In the rapid succession of days and nights and of schedules and appointments and meetings, as our lives get dominated by deadlines and daytimers and beepers, help me, O Lord, as I live under the taxing presence of the Greek god Kronos, to know the Kairos time of your calling so that I can get a heart of wisdom. Teach us to number our days, not so we will be preoccupied with thoughts of death or paralyzed with fears about our own mortality. That's not what that psalm means. But so we will know how to live well in the brief time that we are given on this earth. Because the simple but profound truth that precedes and provokes this prayer is the realization, as the psalmist says in Psalm 90, our days are short. Life is fleeting, like the grass of the day, dew in the morning and it's dried up at night. We are here today and we are gone tomorrow. The days that seem to stretch before us endlessly when we are young are soon spent. Teach us to number our days that we may gain a heart of wisdom. So this is a humbling prayer. Because to number my days is to recognize that my life is finite. My time on earth is limited. It will come to an end. One day sooner than yesterday, my number comes up. So will yours. And it prompts us to ask, what will my life mean? What, if anything, about my life will be remembered? Establish the work of our hands. How much of my work will be worth establishing as some sort of signpost of the kingdom? To whom? To what cause? To what ideology? To which false god will I give the gift of the time of my life? At the beginning of a new year, it seems like a good question to ask. What is it time for in your life? Is it time to begin something that you've been postponing and putting off and procrastinating, regretting? Is it time to downsize your possessions? My wife thinks it's time for me to downsize my library. I beg to differ. Or is it time to upsize your ambitions? I once read a book when I was 18 or so, said, give up your small ambitions. Made a big impact on me. I was pretty content with my little ambitions. Get a car, get a girlfriend, call it a day. Maybe it's time to face your fears. Confront that which is holding you back from living life more fully, more richly. Maybe it's time for change. Lots of change happening all around us that tempts us to hunker down and plant our stakes a little deeper and say, I will not be moved, even though moving is what God might be calling us to. Time for courage. Time for commitment, or maybe recommitment. Of course, you can ask that question of your community too. What is it time for us in Ebenezer? You're vacant, praying thoughtful prayers for a new pastor without knowing who that might be. Is it time for reconsideration of priorities, time for a revisit to mission statements, vision for the community. When Esther the beauty queen was faced with the riskiest but most meaningful challenge of her life, which was to speak out in defense of her people about to be persecuted, Uncle Mordecai said to her, "Esther, who knows but that you have been born for just such a time as this?" So what is it time for that we have been born for in just such a time? Well, in a world that reduces people to consumers, often of useless items that clutter up our lives, surely it must be Kairos time for an economy of stewardship and a politics of justice. In a media-mad society where the bland lead the bland, surely it is a Kairos time for spirit-fed imaginations to stand up and tell a better story. In a world where still too many people live in poverty or in terror or in homelessness or in anxiety, surely it is Kairos time for ramping up lives of service and compassion. In a time where impersonal forces govern human destiny, faceless corporations control the marketplaces, and with artificial intelligence creating ideologies of fear and uncertainty, trend-setting fads, all of which can make us feel like we have little to say and little to control in our lives, little to do with the outcomes of history, which can make us feel like we are just spectators in the world, that we're just spectators even to our own lives as things happen over which we have no control. In such a world, is it not time to live with purpose and intentionality? I read an article not long ago where a Muslim clerical assembly said that, look, Islam is being very poorly represented in the world by its fanatic fringe element. And they said it was now time for authentic Islam to show its true self. Well, I thought to myself, it's that time for Christians too. It's that time for the church. When the Christian faith is as poorly represented in the world as it is today by a rather loveless, self-interested, war-approving, neighbor-distrusting, consumerist, prosperity-loving otherworldliness, it is Kairos time for Christians to recover the imitation of Christ. So what is it time for here, now, in your life, in my life, for our life together? Counting our days leads not only to a chastened spirit, it can lead also to the blessing of liberation. Knowing our finitude, knowing that we are but dust, can move us to put our trust in God, to turn our eyes higher, to place our lives in God's hands. Knowing our mortality can free us up to live each day with that much more gratitude. My friend Christy has AIDS. She's had it for, what year is it? 25, 15. She's had it for 40 years. And in an odd way, she says, you know, my having to live with AIDS has been a gift because I live each day now with a hyper-real sense of alertness to the beauty of the world around me. The days are vivid. Sounds and sights and smells are heightened. She numbers her days and counts each one as a gift. So friends, make it your prayer. Teach us, O Lord, to number our days that we may gain a heart of wisdom. And may the blessing of God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit be upon you all. Amen.